Matthew chapter 19, if you would open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 19, first of all. We'll be having a look in 2 Corinthians as well later on and a few other bits and pieces in between. But Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, first of all. So Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And this is verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So I thought, as I mentioned before, it's the beginning of our missions month, even though it's the 30th of April. Not quite sure how that didn't quite work out with May starting, because May is our missions month. But this message that we'll do this morning is on missions and grace giving. And it's not because I think any of us here face the same risk that this young ruler had, in that he had all of these great possessions. And when he went to Jesus and he said, How can I be perfect? How can I have eternal life? Jesus knew that this young man was a rich man. He knew what his struggles was. And that's why Jesus said to him, Sell what you have, and instructed him in verse 21 to die to self and to follow him. And when the young man got the answer to his question, he was exceedingly sorrowful, the Bible says. He was sad. He was upset at this answer. Why? Because he had great possessions. Now, I don't think any of you here have that risk. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I certainly don't have that issue of having too many possessions. That's not my concern. But we are going to talk about money today, because, like I said, it's Missions Month. It's May, or almost May. And I think this story kind of sets the scene a bit, because that can be a bit of an uncomfortable topic for people to talk about in church. It can be uncomfortable if you're the preacher, if you put yourself in pastor's shoes for a minute and you're talking about money, and people might be thinking, oh, you know, you just want something or whatever type thing. That can be an uncomfortable topic for those preaching it. And it can be uncomfortable sometimes for those having to listen to it. But the great news is, that's why pastors asked me to talk about money this morning, because he's not here. I'm just kidding. I'm actually quite happy to preach and talk about these types of messages, you know, when a pastor's away or whatever, and I've done it at my previous church as well. Because the great news is, you can all get angry at me today, and then he'll be back next week, and then you don't have to worry about it all. So it's all good. You can relax, if that's how you want to deal with it. But some of the things that we're going to talk about today, some of you will have heard before. Some of the things, you know, I want to acknowledge, there's a lot of people in this church who actively give for missions and, you know, faithfully tithe and all those types of things. But for some people, these things might be the first time that you've heard them, or you might be struggling with some of these things. So no matter where you are on that spectrum, I just want to encourage you to listen to God's word this morning. Look at the Bible and what it says about it. And we'll just deal with this uncomfortable topic of giving as it is in the scriptures together. I should also mention that some of the bits and pieces in here I've drawn from a series from the Baptist International Missions Incorporated. There's a series by John Halsey. I didn't actually write down what it's called, so that wasn't particularly useful. But if you look up Baptist International Missions Incorporated, John Halsey, Grace Giving, you'll find a good series on there. I think it's $20 or so if you want to order the DVDs. This is not a plug, nor is it an advert, but it's just a good series. And it's okay that some of this stuff comes from John and some of it's my own thoughts, because we both have the same source. It's all come from God and the Bible, so there's no copyright issues there. So let's dig into it, get stuck into it. So really the first thing I want to talk about, because this, the fact that talking about money in church can be an uncomfortable topic, and looking at this story, it kind of sets the scene for us a bit, because it's talking about the heart when we think about this young man. It goes to the topic of our attitude towards service, towards God, and towards money. And there's another verse I just want to bring to your attention as we sort of set the scene here, which is Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, which says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Bible tells us clearly in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. In other words, you can tell what's most important to you by the things that you invest in. Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? Those are going to be the things that are your treasures in life, and that's where your heart is. And in that same passage, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus encourages to lay up heavenly treasures rather than amassing wealth on this earth. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Lay not up treasures for yourselves upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That little section of Matthew chapter 6 there is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was encouraging his followers to focus on the things of eternity, like winning people's souls, things that can never be taken away from us in heaven. Jesus was saying these things, these eternal things, are better to aspire to because they will last forever. They will not be corrupted. He was contrasting our earthly treasures on this earth that will all eventually wear away. It doesn't matter what it is, you know, gold and silver, your houses, your cars, whatever it is. Moth and rust will corrupt them, the Bible says. Thieves will come and steal them, but our eternal rewards will last forever. So Jesus' argument here is that our eternal rewards are better and will continue on forever, and that's where our focus should be. And that leads us to kind of the crux of this first point. You see, giving is not a financial question, it's a heart question. If we contrast the young man that we looked at in Matthew chapter 19, who was really sad when Jesus said, "Give away everything that you have," with the poor widow of Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, the Bible says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury." It was Jesus looking up and they were tithing. "And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury," or her poorness, "hath cast in all the living that she had." Now notice this. The rich men, Jesus saw them, he was giving, they were giving heaps. You could see these guys actually presenting their offerings and what they were bringing, and Jesus could see that they were giving plenty. They gave more than the widow in monetary terms, when you think about it. If we measured by the world standards, the rich men gave much more. But the widow, who was poor, she gave everything she had. And Jesus, when God looked down at that situation, he said, she gave more. That's how God saw it, not the way that we would see it in monetary terms. You see, this issue of giving is not about how much money you have or how much money you don't have, because the young man had a lot and he didn't want to give it all. But the poor widow, she had next to nothing and she gave it all. So what was the difference, folks? It was their hearts. Their hearts. The young man was sad. He was like, nope. And the poor widow was like, well, you know what? I don't really have a lot anyway, and God's given me so much, so I want to give it all back to him type thing. The difference was their attitude. The difference was their hearts. So, if this question of giving is uncomfortable for you, and I apologise if it is, you know, but it probably suggests that there's some other issue of the heart that you need to get right with God, because that's where giving starts. It starts with the heart. It's not about finances as such. It's not that you can't afford to give or I can't afford to give, because anyone can give. If this poor widow can give everything that she had, anyone can give. The question is whether you want to give. That's really the crux of the point this morning. Now, there's a couple of riders and clarifications I've got to put over this. If anyone thinks I'm instructing you all that everybody has to give, no, that's not the case at all. God doesn't need your money. Sorry to disappoint you. If you felt really important for a second there, God doesn't need your money. And you might say, hang on a second, 2 seconds ago you just said Jesus should give. Now you're saying God doesn't need my money. What is going on? You're all over the shop this morning, Sean. I'm confused. But it's not really, because the principle is exactly the same. It's about your heart. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. He wants willing givers. The real question is whether you have a joyful and a willing heart that wants to give and honour the Lord because he has provided for you. It's not a financial question as such. So, again, this is not all just my thoughts. Let's look at some verses that back this up and see that God doesn't need our money. So, if you want to turn there, if not, you can just listen along. In Psalm 50, verses 10 to 14, this is what the Bible says. And you'll know these verses, many of them, folks. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Every beast of the forest is God's. God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. We sing that little song. He owns everything, folks. He owns all the gold and the riches and the precious metal. You think about the oil that's buried in the ground and under the sea, and the gas and everything that everyone fights over, and there's all this economic turmoil. God owns it all. He created it all. He could create more if he wanted to. If God needed money, it's quite simply not an issue for him. He doesn't need our money. Psalm chapter 50, verse 12 also says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God is not going to starve without our money, folks. He's fine. He will be okay. God will accomplish his will always, whether or not we participate and we're a part of that and we give and we're, you know, joining and working with him. God will find a way to do it with or without us. But in verse 14 there, it leads us to our natural conclusion from all of this. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Pay thy vows, the Bible says, because that's what giving is really about. It's acknowledging that God has provided all things for us and giving something back as a token of our appreciation towards his wonderful hand of provision. And I like to think about the fact that God sustains the whole world. He gives breath into every living creature. He keeps the world turning and the stars. We saw the solar eclipse the other day. It was an amazing thing. I thought it was pretty cool anyway. Second time I've seen it. You know, my kids were down there and we were watching it. And you think about the way that God has designed all of the universe so perfectly that he sustains life for all of us. And this is really just a way of saying, thank you, Lord. And we give some of that back to you to acknowledge you. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 says, it's just a sort of an interesting side note, Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So what's the Bible saying there? It's basically saying to obey and his word is better than the sacrifice of giving. So God would much rather we did the right thing and followed his instructions than come with an offering to say, hey, God, I'm sorry, or to try and make up with things. And you can't buy your way into heaven, and none of this is about that. It's just about the fact that God would rather have your heart and your obedience rather than a begrudging giver. He doesn't need you. It's okay. God will get on fine. If you're still not convinced, I'll tell you this. If you don't want to give, don't give. It's plain and simple. It's you know, God doesn't need your money. It's okay not to give. But I'm trying to convince you that's probably something in it for you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 provides us with this instruction. And this is again a verse that people will probably know. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, i.e. not because you feel you need to, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In the series that I was talking about at the start, this guy, John Halsey, uses his example of a husband buying some flowers for his wife. And the illustration he uses is, now I hope none of you have ever done this type of thing, gentlemen, nor wives, similarly as well, but you know, the guy comes home from work or whatever, he's bought this big, beautiful bunch of flowers or roses, whatever you want to picture. He sticks them up on the table and says, "There you go. I've got you some flowers. I hope you're happy. And by the way, they cost me $75, those flowers. So that should make you extra happy because it cost me even more." So I hope no one's ever done anything like that. But the question you've got to ask yourself is, how would you feel if you were that wife? Or, you know, if your wife did something similar to you, husbands, how would you feel? Do you think she wants those flowers? I can tell you now, she surely does not. But have you ever done anything like that with God? You know, has the offering come around and you thought, I really don't want to do this, but, and you give some money or whatever, but it's not because you want to. It's not because you love God, but it's because you feel you need to. That's not the attitude that God wants. That's not the type of giving that he wants for us. He'd rather you keep your money and say, no, don't worry about it. Just like the wife would rather you have not bought those flowers in the first place. I can tell you now. So our first point this morning is giving is a matter of the heart. It is not a financial question, nor is it because God needs you to. It's a question of your heart, your attitude towards God, your willingness to serve him. The next thing that I want to make really clear when we talk about this topic of giving and missions giving is that giving to missions is not tithing. It does not replace it. They are two completely different things. And we'll talk about both of them as we go through this morning. But it's really important to me because there is a difference between tithing and there's a difference between missions giving. So, first of all, what is a tithe? Because again, that might be a new concept to some people. The Hebrew word for tithe, and I will go through some verses in that in a minute, so just bear with me, literally means the tenth part. A payment of the tenth part. So as we'll see in a moment, as we look at these verses, the tithe was primarily for the care of the priests in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, that more readily translates through to, you know, caring for your pastor, upkeep of the church, caring of other saints, particularly back in the New Testament days when we didn't have things like Centrelink and welfare, that, you know, when you had a widow or someone that was really poor, the church had a very big role in actually taking care of those people. And the tithe and the offerings were used for those types of things. And the concept, particularly back in the Old Testament days, when, if you think about their income, they were farmers, right? They had cattle and crops and all of that type of thing, particularly in Israel. The principle was, when it came for the time of the harvest, that they would gather up all their harvest and take the 10% of that harvest and give that as their offering. Because that was effectively their income. So whatever they got in, they took the first 10%, the first fruits of the harvest, and they gave that back to God. And as I said, that was used for the priests and for the temple and those types of things as well. Now, because where this idea comes from is in the Old Testament, there's a lot of people who think that tithing is part of the Old Testament law. I'm going to hopefully convince you that's not the case. And you can have a look at these verses if you want, but Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. So Genesis 14, 20, Abraham met Melchizedek, which was a Christophany, but that's a whole other probably sermon and conversation. A Christophany is just an appearance of Christ. But Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. And Genesis 14, 20 tells us he gave him tithes of all. Now, this predates the law. The law had not been instituted. We haven't got to that part of the Bible yet. We're in Genesis chapter 14, and yet he gave tithes of all. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22 as well says, and this is Jacob, I think it here, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So again, this predates the law. We're in Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob was tithing. He put this pillar, he had this dedication, he had his house, and he knew what the right thing to do was. He said, God, I'm going to honour you. I'm going to give the tenth of everything I have back to you. Both of those examples are before the law had been instituted. Now, tithing was subsequently, so after that, formalised as part of the law. If you look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19, Exodus 23 verse 19 says, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And then there's another commandment after that which just says, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Those two things are not related, just to be clear. But it's that idea of the first fruits of their land, what God has given to them when he has blessed them in their crops and their harvest. That's what the people of Israel, under the Old Testament law, were to come and bring as their tithe. But like I said, it was there beforehand. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 32 says that every tenth animal from the herd or flock belonged to God. So if you're a farmer of cattle, or if you're a farmer of grains and crops and fruits and whatever else, it didn't really matter. God said, every single 10 sheep, 9 of them are yours and 1 belongs to me. In Numbers chapter 18 verse 26, we see why they did this. We see some of the practical applications. Numbers 18, 26 says, thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So, what is that saying? There was the tithe instituted across all of Israel, and that was used to provide for the priests. Why did God do that? Because God never gave any of the priests land when they divided up all the lands of Israel. He said, I am your inheritance to the Levites. He said, I will take care of you. And the tithe was his mechanism to do that. And then what this verse actually says is, those priests were to take the tenth part of their tenth and offer that back as their offering to acknowledge that God had provided for them. But the important point is that God's got all this worked out. This was his system, his mechanism to provide for the priests, to take care of the things of the temple. And God deliberately did it in a way such that priests had to rely on God for their provision. They didn't have crops and fields and cattle and that to work because God didn't want them focused on those things. He wanted them focused on his service, and that's why he instituted the tithe to take care of them. But that's Old Testament. Okay, so I'm just trying to kind of give you the background and build up the picture for you. We don't have priests anymore in the New Testament because all believers are priests of God, the Bible says. But I think that if you think about it in those practical terms, all those needs are still there, right? We still have a pastor to provide for. We still have a church that requires upkeep. I mean, I don't know about you, but I love having a biscuit and a cuppa, you know, after church and that, but it's like these things are provided for through our offerings and our tithes. It's the same principle that we had in the Old Testament. But before we go too far down that rabbit hole, I want to make something really important. Tithing is a principle for the New Testament believers like ourselves, not a commandment. Okay? It is not a commandment. I'll say it again, just so nobody thinks they're going to misquote me this morning. Tithing is not a commandment for New Testament believers. It is just a principle. But hopefully you'll agree it's one worth following. So, why do I say that? The commandment to tithe is never repeated in the Bible for New Testament believers. Right? You look through it all, you won't find it. It doesn't exist. But it is never repealed either. There is no, you know, statement in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, for argument's sake, where he says, oh yeah, by the way, tithing, we've done away with that now, and you can all just kick back and relax, it's all good. But there's no verses like that at all, nor are there any verses that instruct us that we must tithe as New Testament believers, and I don't believe that it is a commandment. So it's not taken away, but it's not repeated either. So, where does that leave us? Let's have a look at some examples from the New Testament, and we'll see what Jesus thought about these things. Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Mark chapter 12, verse 17, again, famous verse. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. I'm not really sure why. It was a pretty straightforward comment. Technically, this is an Old Testament example because it predates Christ's death. But it's pretty clear from the passage what Jesus' attitude towards giving was. And paying taxes, for that matter, if anyone ever wants to have that conversation. He just says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God's what's God's. Give back to God what belongs to him, and give to the tax man what belongs to him as well. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, the Bible tells us that all New Testament Christians sold, sorry, not all New Testament Christians, that New Testament Christians sold all that they had, and they divided it up among themselves according to what everybody needed. As I said before, the church had a bigger role in welfare, and they had to provide for each other, and that's how they did it. Those that had a lot sold what they had, and they gave it to those that didn't have as much, and they all kind of shared it around together. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it gives us a similar example. They sold and divided their possessions, and it says in the Bible, neither of them lacked anything. They took care of each other. That was what the church did. New Testament church. In Acts chapter 5, we have a famous example of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their possessions and then they were struck dead. Struck dead because they lied about the price of what they got for all their possessions. They came back and they said, yep, this is what we got. You know, we got 150 grand when we sold everything that we had, and we've given it all back to you. And then they were struck dead. Why were they struck dead? Not because, well, they lied about the price, right? So they tried to keep back something for themselves. That wasn't the reason they were struck dead. They were struck dead because they lied about it. It wouldn't have mattered whether they wanted to give 50%, 80%, 90%, or 100%, but they wanted the perception that they gave 100% when in fact they didn't. And so, God struck them dead for their sin. It wasn't the fact that they didn't give everything, though. It was their hearts. It was their attitude. They lied about it. They were seeking the praise of men externally when they didn't actually want to give everything to God. All of these examples that we see, all New Testament examples, show us that this notion of giving for furtherance of the gospel and for benevolence or looking after each other is well and truly alive in the New Testament. It's not something that just disappeared overnight when Jesus died. So, people might try and tell you that tithing is not a New Testament commandment, and they're right. I agree with that comment. They might also try and say to you things like, oh, we don't need to tithe because we are under grace and we are not under the law. Well, in a way, that argument's correct. It's right about the fact that we're under grace, but it's completely wrong, in my view, in the fact that people think we don't have to give because we're not under the law, because tithing predates the law and it was never taken away after the law either. So I find it a really strange position. In fact, it's an argument of convenience, if we want to be really honest, that people are saying that because they just don't want to give. My comment is, if you don't want to give, just don't give. It's okay, you know? God doesn't need your money. But the argument is flawed, and they've missed the point of what this is all about. It's about the heart. My comment is, why wouldn't we give? Where's the evidence in the Bible that says that we shouldn't or takes it away? I believe when we look at the Bible and we look at the evidence there, tithing is a good principle to follow. It's still as practical and useful as it was in the Old Testament before as it is now. And I firmly believe that this is something that God wants us to do, to honour the way that he provides for us in all things. To me, I think it's also worth pointing out that tithing is a form of worship and acknowledging God, which it always was as well, again, before the Old Testament, during the Old Testament and New Testament and beyond. It's always been a form of worshipping and acknowledging God. Even if you think back to, not that it was necessarily a tithe, but, you know, Cain and Abel and their offering, it was about praising and honouring God. So I would suggest, before we even start to talk or think about giving to missions, that really your tithe and this idea of giving back the first fruits of what God has given to you is more important. And if you're not doing that, that's where you should start in terms of giving. that you should have that in order first before you worry about grace giving, missions giving, faith promise, whatever we want to call it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But your tithe is actually most important, because that's really your way of saying, God, thank you for everything you've given me. Here's my way of showing my appreciation back. So we said giving is a matter of the heart. Missions giving and grace giving, that does not replace your tithe. That's something entirely different. And to me, that's the order of things. Get your heart right, do your tithing, then we can talk about grace giving and missions and all those types of things. So what is grace giving? I'll ask you all now to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're going to have a look at a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting in verse 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," which just means to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment," very important point there, "but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." Now, it's quite a bit to take in there. Don't worry, we're going to talk through and explain it. In this passage, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging them to give. He's using the Macedonian churches, which were Philippi and Thessalonians, as an example of how they should give. So that's the context when you look at this passage. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or like I said, just to know is what the word wit there means, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And this is where we get this idea, this label of grace giving. Sometimes it's called, we've got up on the board here on our new sign, grace giving. Sometimes people call it faith promise, or if you want to call it missions giving, whatever. But grace giving is probably the most biblical term, because that's where that term comes from. Because Paul says it was by God's grace that the churches in Macedonia were able to give to missions. Now, just a couple of things to note as you look at this passage. In verse 3, Paul says they were willing of themselves. That is, their heart was right, which is our first point this morning. Their heart was right. They were willing of themselves. And in verse 5, he says they gave of themselves first. And we'll come back to that a bit later. But a really important point, as I said, is in verse 8, he says, "I speak not by commandment." This is not a commandment. Grace giving is not a commandment. Grace giving is voluntary offerings for missions. And I use the word offerings to distinguish between tithes. It's over and above your tithe. Grace giving is voluntary offerings for missions. Verse 4 tells us why they were giving for missions. He says, "It was given for ministering to the saints." So it was a practical thing. You know, these missionaries, their job was to go out there and preach the gospel in these areas, and so they needed someone to take care of them. It was benevolence. It was giving to meet their need so that they could perform the work of the missions. In verses 7 and 8, we have a little bit more about the why. He says, well, it says just at the end of, where is it? End of verse 8 there, "to prove the sincerity of your love." It is a way of showing your love and your heart for missions. Grace giving is a way of showing your love. Now let's just stop and think about that for a second, because you might think, well, you know, how do I know how much to give to missions? And this is how I like to think about it. How much can I afford is never the right question to ask, because that's not giving by faith. Sometimes you hear people as well say, but how much do they need? And sometimes that's the right question to ask, but generally not. I think the best question to ask is, how much do you love your missionary? You know, because sometimes we have special offerings and things that we call for to give to missions. The real question to ask is, how much do you love your missionary? How important is the work to you? Because, as Paul says, to prove the sincerity of your love, that's really the reason for doing this. It's about love. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, it's talking about the same gift that Paul received here in 2 Corinthians. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul says in verse 10 there, your care for me. So he's talking about that gift. They cared for him. They wanted to provide for his needs. What was Paul doing? What was his job at the time? He was a missionary. So what type of gift was it? It was a missions gift. It was a missions offering. But it was about caring for Paul and the mission. So hopefully this morning, folks, as we talk about this, you've got a desire to give to missions. But just in case, let's just think for a second about why that might be important. So our mission as Christians is to reach all of the earth for Christ. It is not anyone else's responsibility. It is not pastor's responsibility. It is not some other church's responsibility. It is not the world's responsibility. It is our mission as Christians to reach all the nations of the earth for Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19, as Jesus is leaving, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, just before Jesus was leaving, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is the great commandment, as you'll hear it referred to. It is not the great suggestion. It is not telling us to go to all nations. It is telling us to go to all nations, not just those that we can be bothered going to. If you're not going to go to these nations, then how are you going to fulfill these commandments, is my question, by giving to missions? Of course, none of this makes any sense if you're not saved. It probably doesn't seem important to you at all if you haven't understood the love of Christ and know him as your Saviour. So it's probably largely irrelevant to you this morning. But if you are saved, then hopefully that does seem like an important thing to want to tell others and reach all the lost souls of the earth and give to missions in order to do that. And there's three ways that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here talks about giving to missions. We're going to cover them very quickly in the couple of minutes we've got left. The first way is giving sacrificially, and we see that in verse 2. In writing to them, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The churches at Macedonia, folks, had great problems. Is what we're acknowledging here. They had great trials of affliction, the Bible says. Not little trials, but great trials of affliction. And the word affliction there means to be oppressed, to be under oppression, to be under great duress. They had trials, and so their character was tested, but what did they do? They gave willingly. They also gave liberally, the Bible says there in verse 2. It says they gave the riches of their liberality. They weren't self-seeking, but they gave generously. And when you see the words there, in deep poverty, the word deep there is talking about, it's so deep, it's like the depths of the sea. And their poverty, the Bible here is describing them as beggars. These people didn't have enough to feed for themselves. They had to rely on others because they were in great trials of affliction and deep poverty. And yet they gave liberally. That means they gave as much as they could. So the first way to give to missions is to, I'm not saying it's a great way, but it's what the Bible says, is to give in suffering. Out of our great trial of affliction and deep poverty, giving what you can. Second way is giving out of faith, which is in verse 3. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So where it says, to their power, this is the bit we just spoke about, the sacrificial giving where they gave what they could. some things can be done without faith, and that's the bit where we say, to their power. So look, if I'm earning $1 million or whatever a year after tax, for me to give a, you know, $5,000 or a $10,000 gift to missions or whatever is going to be to my power. It's not going to be a problem at all type thing. You're going to have plenty of money. That's the easy bit, giving to your power. But he says the church at Macedonia gave beyond their power. That means they used God's power. God bestowed his grace in their giving. Now, there's an important thing you have to understand, because you might all think, oh, that sounds great, we'll just let God do the giving. You have to sacrifice first before you can give by faith. The Macedonian churches were praying here, God, enable us to give more. They weren't saying, God, you give, and we'll kick back. They were saying, God, help us give more, because even though we're suffering, we still want to give more. And that was the bit that was beyond their power. If you don't sacrifice first, you can't give by faith, secondly. Or if I put it a different way to try and make it really simple, God's not going to trust you with his if you don't use your own. I'm not recommending by any stretch of the imagination that people be financially irresponsible. There are churches out there that will tell you you have to give your whole paycheck and all that type of thing, and that is not the type of thing that I'm espousing here. I'm just saying whatever God lays on your heart is what you need to do. And the churches of Macedonia gave sacrificially, and then they gave beyond their power by praying and asking for God's grace. The last one is giving out of abundance, which is in verse 14. He says, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So it's that same idea we looked at before in Acts, where the churches were selling and giving and taking care of each other. The reason why this third one is listed and is important is because you can't give by faith if you're rich. I'm sorry to all the rich people here this morning. I don't know how many of them you are, but you can't give by faith if you're rich, because it's within your power to do so. But you can give out of abundance if God has blessed you and you are rich. That's the good news. So what you need to keep in mind is, it's an issue of the heart, always, like we said, not a money issue. Verse 12 says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So if you think back to the rich man, the rich young man where it all started, he could have given out of his abundance if he wanted to, but he didn't want to. He was exceedingly sorrowful. So, in practical terms, how does this all work? Because we've said it's all about your heart, the first thing is to pray to God and ask him what he would like you to give for missions, if anything. And I'm assuming your heart's good and you've sorted out your tithe. We're talking about missions giving now. What would God like you to give? What we have here is slips of paper that you can write down whatever it is. And I suggest you don't do this as a flippant thing or whatever, but it's something to take some time and think about and pray and go away. And you can fill this out on your own. It's between you and God. It's not between like me or anybody else. It's between you and God. But what you can do is, when you've worked out what you'd like to give and you'd like to commit to, you can mark it down here on this left-hand side and tear that bit off and put that in the offering. Now, the only reason we do that is so that we know roughly what we expect for people like to come in terms of missions or whatever. It's not, nobody will be following you up, nobody will be chasing you up. Like I said, it's between you and God. And then you can either use the bank account details to give into the missions account, which are on the bulletin, or you can use, there's plastic bags when you walk in that little silver tin. Anything you put in those bags or anything that goes into that account, 100% of that money all goes directly to missions. There are different bank accounts for the church, and those particular funds are all 100% dedicated to missions. They will not be used for anything else. And we keep track of that, and we report back on our missions giving and all those types of things. So, wrapping this up, and I'll hand these out at the end, and then, as I say, you can pray about that and think about it, and if you want to partake, and if you don't, don't. It's as simple as that, because God doesn't need your money. It's just about your willing heart. So we've seen it's an issue in the heart. We've looked at the attitude of the young rich man who was exceedingly sorrowful, and we've contrasted that with the poor woman who gave her two mites, gave everything that she had, and God said she gave more. We've spoken about the fact that grace giving or missions giving is not the same as your tithe, and it does not replace your need to tithe. And we've spoken about the three different ways that you can give to missions, sacrificially, by grace or through your abundance. But there's one last point I want to make quickly, and then we can have a cup of coffee. Since instituting this system in our church 3 years ago, since we brought in this idea of faith, promise, of grace, giving, but since the individuals in this church committed to giving an amount and had a heart for missions and a desire to give, 2 things have happened. One, our tithes have increased, not decreased, but our tithes have actually gone up. 2, the amount of support we've been able to give to missions, both in terms of the amount of money and the number of missions we've been able to support, have gone up as well. Both of those things have gone up. That's really significant, because people might think, oh, if you want to start giving a dedicated focus and a giving program for missions, that your tithes are going to go down, but that's not actually what's happened. God has blessed this church and the individuals in it because we have been supporting missions. And I honestly believe that God does bless people if you give faithfully to missions and your tithes and offerings and that. I don't think that's the reason to do it. I want to be really clear about that. But 3 years ago when we started this, we said this would happen. It's exactly what's happened year on year. Both of those figures have gone up. If you talk to other churches, if you talk to other people who are doing this, I think you'll hear the same story over and over again. God has blessed people, and I honestly believe that he does. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:10, it is expedient for us to give. It is good for us. So hopefully you take away a few things from this morning's message. Number one, where's your heart at? If you find this discussion and this message this morning uncomfortable, there's probably a heart issue there if you don't want to acknowledge what God's given to you. Number two, while tithing isn't a commandment, it's never repealed. It's a practical way to support the church and our pastor, and I think it's a good principle, and we should want to give back to God and acknowledge him for everything he's done for us. And thirdly, the only way we can reach the whole world for Christ is through missions. So we have to have a desire towards the missions and God's work so we can accomplish that great commandment, which is not the great suggestion. You can give sacrificially, beyond your power, or from your abundance. Wherever you're at, everybody can participate in this some way if they want to. So I hope that helps. I hope it's been useful looking at some examples from the Bible this morning. I'm happy to take questions afterwards or have a chat at people, or you can come and yell at me and get angry at me too. That's okay as well. But first, let's just close in prayer, and then we'll have a song to finish off with. Let's pray.